You'll notice that Sub has let you know a little bit about what I'm going to be preaching on. So as we think of that, let's turn to the scriptures, Psalm 136. I was saying earlier, if one has to preach on short notice, one should always grab a psalm. And if it's really short notice, it should be a short psalm, like Psalm 117, a short verse, like John's and Jesus wept. Now, some passages are hard to discern what the critical theme is in a passage. You might read it and say, what's God trying to say there? This one's not one of those passages. He's going to tell you 26 times what the critical theme is. Hear now the word of the living God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who brought Egypt out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand, an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through it, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Can anyone guess what the critical theme is? One would not need to be trained in the scriptures to get it. It is the steadfast love of God. Here the psalmist calls God's people, that's you and I, by the way. Here the psalmist is calling us to come and give him thanks, to praise, laud, extol, and bless his name for cause. What is that cause? Because his steadfast love endures forever. That word that we translate steadfast love is a word called hesed. It is a crucial word in the Hebrew vocabulary. It's very hard to pin down a one-for-one word equivalent in translation. You know, translators may take and use the word kindness or mercy or loving kindness or steadfast love or covenant love or loyal love. They use a turn of phrase to try to capture what this word is about. I personally favor covenant love or steadfast love. It conveys God's unshakable love and loyalty directed toward and pledged to his people. It is a key attribute in the Lord's self-description of himself. When God wants to describe himself and his actions, he does it by this word. In this and other parts of scripture, God presents his dealings with his people as the outworking of this covenant love, this steadfast love. Why does God do things? Because of this. And this psalm is a perfect example of that. We stand and we live because of this covenant love of God. God is steadfastly loyal to his covenant. He is loyal to his promised word. He is loyal to his pledged love. The way a godly husband is pledged and loyal to his wife, self-sacrificing for her, even as Christ has for the church. One another example of this covenant love lived out, look unto Christ and his dealings with his church. Here, we read of this. And what we read and what it teaches us is this: God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes of steadfast love. Nothing will stand in his way. Nothing will be allowed to block his path. He will remove a king. He will remove a kingdom. He will destroy a people to accomplish his stated promised purpose. Because of God's covenant love, God, we learn in this psalm, created all things we see and sense and around and about us. Look again at the first few verses in verse 4 and following. To him who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, who made great lights, to the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule the night. Look up into the heavens and see at nighttime. Look up into the heavens and see the stars. If you care to, find a pair of binoculars. Private joke. Get a pair of binoculars and look at the stars in the heavens. Go out into a dark field in the countryside and look up into the heavens and watch the stars multiply and multiply and multiply in number. God made every single one of them out of nothing. He stretched them out as we see them. In Isaiah 40, it describes this as the palm of his hand, about the size of a quarter in my hand. To God, that's what that universe is. We see it as vast, immense. God's bigger. And the psalmist wants to convey that to us. Why did God do all that? Why did God create all that? Because of his covenant love. Because of his covenant love, God created all things that we see and we sense around and about us. Because of his covenant love, God sovereignly rules over all that he has made. There's one movie I love watching. It's called Greyhound. I don't know if any of you ever seen the movie Greyhound. It's a Tom Hanks. Okay. Culturally deprived is all I got to say. It's set in World War II. He's a captain of a Fletcher destroyer, and his task is to escort a group of ships across the Atlantic from America to Britain, without which Britain would starve. In the middle of the ocean, there's this area called the Pit. And for 5 days, the ships that are in the Pit have no aircraft cover. So it says, this account is of those 5 days when the wolf packs are upon them, when their lives are threatened, when the success of the convoy is at risk. And there's this one night where this fierce battle takes place when the wolf pack comes in and starts sinking the ships. And you see rockets of distress going off. You hear gunfire and you hear guns are called. They're popping off. Explosions are all around. And what happens in the movie is that it begins to pull up. And it goes up into the clouds and above the clouds. And you're up where the aurora borealis is. And all of a sudden, you're so high that you see nothing. And I sometimes think, how like God, that he is so far above everything. But yet, we learn here that this God is sovereignly ruling all things on the world that he has made. And the psalmist, he calls our attention to this God. And he says, because God has done this, give him thanks. That should be a great comfort to us, by the way, that God sovereignly rules everything he's made. Because it means in our day-to-day lives and our day-to-day experiences, God knows everything. There's nothing about our lives that he does not know. There is not one sin that is a secret from his eyes. So why not confess it? There is not one affliction that we are hit with that we cannot come to him and say, grant mercy, give grace. There's not one relationship that we cannot bring to him and say, God, by your grace, heal this. I don't know what the will of God would be in those circumstances. But the point is, our God knows those things. He understands those things. He identifies with us in those things. That's the whole point of Jesus becoming a man, just like us, in all things, save one, without sin. Tempted in all ways, just like us. Isn't that a comfort to you? That whatever temptations are thrown your way, that Christ has experienced those temptations. He understands that temptation. Yet he is righteous and holy. And he has taken your place for the punishment of succumbing to that temptation. He who created the universe did so because of his covenant love. And because of this, we see the outworking of his rule. What is it? He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out with a mighty hand. He divided the Red Sea so Israel could pass through. He destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. He led his people through the wilderness, sustaining them. What's not said there? I mean, that he led them through the wilderness. 40 years. No shoes wore out. No clothing wore out. Fed from manna every day. Favorite book you got at a wedding was 101 manna recipes. You know they did that. You know they did that. You know, through the wilderness, they were trained by hardship and privations and the blessings of God and provisions for war. And they weren't just left there out in the wilderness just to wander around. They took on their enemies, Sihon of the Amorites, Og of Bashan, and they were destroyed. And they took possession as a heritage, the land that they possessed. All for one reason. Because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. In Abraham's day, God had promised Abraham that his seed would possess this land. In Abraham's day, the wilderness of the Canaanite nations, their wickedness was not complete. That's why he said, go to Egypt. Their wickedness is not ripe. They're not ripe for judgment. God forbid that we would become ripe for judgment. Sometimes you may hear this and that takes place in the world, this here or that, that even takes place in our own nation. And you think, oh, Lord, spare us your judgments. But there comes a time when there is a ripeness for judgment. And that day had arrived for the Canaanite nations when God brought his people out of Egypt. And it's because of that covenant promise, because of that covenant love set upon the children of Israel, that they are brought out 400 years later to be God's sword of judgment. God's covenant love is never forgotten. It is always remembered. You and I may think God forgets about us, but the point is, he does not. Point is, he cannot. God cannot forget about us. He who before the foundations of the world were laid, he who wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, cannot, will not, ever, never forget us. All things he does will be done to effectuate our salvation. All things he does is for the purpose of his glory in our salvation. Israel was remembered and Israel was brought forth. He remembered his people in his distress. He remembered their chains and yoke of bondage, and he freed them from them. He remembered the low estate, their privations and enslavement and impoverishment. But his promises were not forgotten. Because of his covenant love, Israel was rescued and his people were delivered from their foes. We see in God's great deliverance of Egypt, the covenant love of God displayed. And as the writer of the psalm records God's working among men and working among the world for the sake of his people, he more or less ends it there. Israel's delivered and brought into the land. And he ends with, he who remembered us in our low estate, rescued us from our foes, who gives us all food to all flesh, his steadfast love endures forever. And it calls on us, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. But you and I know different. This is not the end of the message. Today, God remains the same. He is the same God. He holds the same covenant love. He works out that covenant love in the history of the world for the benefit of his sons and his daughters in Christ. His covenant promises are as sure today as he himself is. His chesed stands. We see this in one sense. We see this not totally fulfilled because we're not in heaven yet. Okay? There's this tension in scripture about the already and the not yet. And there's much yet to come. But by the work of Christ on the cross, there has been much accomplished. and much changed in the openness of God's dealing with his people. And we see in the cross and the work and the person of Christ, this covenant love worked out. And we'll consider this as we come to the Lord's table. But remember this, that this God has not forgotten his covenant love. He stands by his promised word to do all things for the good of his people. And for all that God has done, we are called to give thanks. When I told some that, and Rob, when we were working out, I'll take today, this Lord's Day, this Sabbath, as my Sabbath to preach. And for those of who know me long and well, you'll know Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday. I think Scrooge was right about Christmas. I won't say anything more because I know there's sensibilities here. We've talked about this. So I said, I'll take Thanksgiving. Here, we are called by God to give thanks to a good God, to a gracious God, to a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful God. Let's pray.